Hey, happy Mother's Day to all of you here in this space and those of you watching online. We love you, moms, and you are perhaps the most, in fact, in my life, it's true, the most influential people in the world. Thank you for that. And thanks to my mom. I love you, Mom, if you're watching, and if you're not, are you kidding? Are you not watching? So, hey, my mom has always been solidly there, an instrumental part of my spiritual life growing up. And maybe you had the same experience. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you want to become that mom. Maybe you are that mom. Don't raise your hand, but is there any mom in this room or watching who feels inadequate? Every single mom I talk to, I just don't feel like I'm doing the work. And listen, God has you in this place now, at whatever age you are, as a mom, if you are one, you have influenced and you are influencing. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you're going to continue to influence no matter what age your children are. So just keep knowing that. This whole series about Jesus is that we might know him and know him well and march through the scriptures, not to find out the detail of what he wants us to obey only, but to obey because his commands aren't burdensome. They're just a delight because he uses his teaching and his commands to bridge a gap between us and him. The more faithful we are, the more obedient we are, the more close we are to him, we understand that that relationship is just what he's after. And so every time we walk through the book of Matthew, it's not to learn what we're doing wrong, and it's not to learn how to do something right. It is to walk through to know Jesus. And we will find lots of things in the middle and in between at both ends. So also a couple quick announcements for you to remember. On the 22nd of May is our Learn, Go, and Tell conference, which is you can come and get some tools to learn how to share your faith in Jesus, to talk to somebody about Jesus with a couple of tools that help. And you'll learn a few more things like how to go out into the streets, and you'll be with people who will be walking with you in greater Portland to just pray for our community and then to talk with people. It's so simple just to come and to go and to learn. That's what we're supposed to do. And I hear there's a challenge to get 15 of our students from Fusion, our middle school, high school students, that Saturday. And there's a challenge to our young adults to get 15 young adults. That'd be 30. And with all 500 of you, that would be an amazing number to hit the streets, right? Imagine 500 people going out into greater Portland and just praying and walking through community after community. You all, there is no greater tool that we have than to pray for and to talk to, but to pray for and to talk to and to pray for people who are in front of us and pray with them about whatever God is doing or wants to do or whatever need they have in their life. Tuesday night prayer gatherings here at 6 o'clock. Every Tuesday night, come and be a part of that. We pray for our community. We pray for people because prayer is probably the key. Also, one other quick thing. I know it's the key, by the way. Our elders are planning to appoint Scott Lyons as an elder to join our eldership team. We're happy about that. Those of you who are clapping for him know him probably and know him well and don't find any objections or anything. So if there's any concerns or questions, feel free to email me, scott@eastpoint.church, and we'll answer anything we can. But we just want to affirm him, but we want to hear from you first. So we just want you to know that's an exciting choice for us to move forward. So let's get right to our fifth message from Restore. And in this chapter of Matthew chapter 12, Satan is using the Pharisees, the keepers of the law of Moses, the perceived big dogs of Judaism, who were doing at Satan's bidding everything they could to trap Jesus, even to call him unfaithful, guilty of breaking the law. And they also attempted to bring division to any mix of any group, any town, any city, any person, any family, whatever the Pharisees could do to just stir up division around anyone or any group that was following or listening to Jesus' teaching, because Jesus' teaching threatened the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were against Jesus from the beginning. And Satan, by the way, is trying to do that to you too, to your family and to your town and your city and your marriage. Satan is just trying to bring division into our church. That's what he's trying to do, and he's not going to give up trying. And so the Pharisees were pawns of Satan back in the day of Jesus' ministry, and now we can become his pawns if we're not careful to sow violence or promote violence or break up marriages or separate families or wreck homes or divide the church or confuse the identity of children or adults. Because that's what Satan's doing. He's using anybody, just anyone, who will just crack the door open to his path. And if you do, and you listen to him, you may very well be responsible for wrecking lives around you. And you don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. Our church doesn't want to do it, so we're going to guard against it. And that's why we're happy to say to our moms, you are such a spiritual influence in the lives of your children. So are the dads, and so are our grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of that. But I'm telling you, we have to be reminded all the time, every word we speak, every action we take, every thought we entertain influences the people around us. And so Satan will use whatever he can. He'll take good and turn it into evil, where God, on the other hand, takes evil and turns it into good. So remind yourself of that too. If you already screwed it up, if you messed something up, if you didn't do what you're supposed to do at one point in your life, God will take whatever Satan intended for evil and turn it into good. So we got that going for us. So here's some of what Satan is targeting in the day of Jesus in his attempt to bring confusion and division. We start with the Pharisees calling out Jesus' disciples for breaking the Sabbath law, one of the Ten Commandments, by picking heads of grain to have something to eat when they were hungry. And that was considered work if you did it on the Sabbath. According to the law, there was supposed to be no work on the Sabbath at all. So being one of the Ten Commandments, it was the law. And Sabbath, in some interpretations, means to cease and desist. So that's referring to work, emphasizing rest. That sounds good, doesn't it? To stop your work and get some rest. And it always sounds good. But let's see what happened in Matthew 12, verse 1. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, "Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." So in Mark's gospel, on the discussion around the Sabbath, Jesus says this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," meaning Jesus himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." So what does that mean? We'll talk about that in a minute. But in other words, legalistic obedience to the letter of the law was not what Jesus was teaching or what he was bringing. It's also true that Jesus was not renouncing this command or its value, because there's some great value and great application, especially when you put Jesus into the mix of the Sabbath and where we find our true rest. We'll talk about that as we explain going forward. So here's where it came from, the Sabbath, that is, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy." And doesn't it sound good when we just say it like that? God made everything the way he made it. And then he rested. And then he says to us, "You work your 6 days too, and then you rest." And there's a good reason for that. And it's just, we'll talk about those as we keep going. But many struggled to keep this law. And I think we would struggle to keep that law too. We already do struggle, because I think, in my opinion, we all have so much to do. Or maybe we're just greedy. And so we work more to have more, which costs us more time, that is, to maintain and keep up all the stuff that we have. And so we work our fool heads off all the time, even on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever. Just work, work, work to get what we want. And maybe that's part of what the issue is. But only I can be the judge of that for me. And only you can be the judge of that for you. I mean, mowing the lawn is not work for me. I really enjoy it. Of course, all I have to do is sit on it and turn the key. That's all there is to it. And drive with the steering wheel. That's about it. But there are some things that prove restful for some that aren't for others and might be considered work. But we're not into all that legalistic detail. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery to freedom toward the promised land, this fourth command of God was given again: to remember the Sabbath day, to be reminded that when you come out of slavery, you just rest and observe who God is and that he rescued you. And so in these two examples, the Sabbath day is used to remind people that he's both creator, as God rested on the seventh day from all he created, and he commands us to rest as well. And then he's also the deliverer, as God delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians and called for rest. So he's both creator and deliverer. And the instruction to stop working with regard to creation is to be able to take in all of his wonderful majesty and creation around us. And if you know me at all, you know that's one of my most favorite things of all to do, is to sit in front of the window, or now I can actually sit outside and not die from hypothermia. You know, we can just stay outside and look at the beauty of all that God has given us. And I'm fascinated by a redheaded woodpecker that comes and eats this grease, you know, out of this little cage on my bird feeder. It's disgusting, but that's what they do. It's fascinating. And I love just watching everything going on. And so part of a Sabbath rest is to just settle down and take note of the things that God has provided to you that man could never duplicate. He could never create a rainbow trout. He could never do it. I mean, the things we see, right? Even on Discovery Channel, we're just reminded of all these things that God gave us to just soak it in. So take some rest. And just sounds like such a good idea to celebrate and honor him and delight yourself in his presence, to be satisfied with great joy. And another reason then to be satisfied with great joy is because he rescued you and me from slavery. And if you just sit and ponder it for a moment, that God saved you from sin and he saved me from sin. And that means he saved me from death. And if I just sat and looked outside while I'm thinking about God delivered me from sin and death, it should bring me to tears, or at least elicit some incredible joy for which I'm so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from sin and death, right? See, this is so much deeper. It's so much better. Sounds like such a good idea, but wait, there's more. For us to follow Jesus, you see, he literally is like our Sabbath. He is our rest. If you bury yourself in Jesus and unite yourself in knowing him, he's the one last week we heard who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," remember? "And I will give you what? Rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come up underneath my yoke. We'll work together. I'll make it easier for you." You see, our rest is in Jesus. And this is not good. This is not bad news. It's good news. It's about freedom, not legalistic obedience. In fact, when you follow the word of God and we apply the rest of God's commands that continue in the scriptures that Jesus also mentions in some form in the teachings that he gives, all the Ten Commandments can be found. Like, if we do what he asks us to and we don't covet what our neighbor has or desire our neighbor's wife, or when we honor our father and mother and we don't commit adultery and we don't steal and we don't hate people and we don't create any graven images or worship any other god, we open the door of peace and the joy, and for the joy of God to just flow right through us because we're just following his path. And when we're on his path, do you not feel his joy? When you're walking in his truth, don't you feel better when you put your head on your pillow at night? If you remind yourself of your day and it's been a great day and you've walked in his truth, isn't it a good way to put your head down? And then when you don't, how many know we toss and turn and it's restless and it's hard? And his commands are not burdensome, we said. John, the apostle of Jesus, said it, "For this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome." And the Pharisees were simply out to trap and indict Jesus as a lawbreaker, and they tried to get him again. Just a little bit later in the chapter, when they visited a synagogue where Jesus was, and there was a man with a crippled up hand, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath?" Well, is it? Jesus, tell us. And here's how he answered them in verse 11. "If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you wouldn't. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath." There's no contest there, is there? However, today, a surprising number of people would say a sheep is more valuable than a human being, but that's not the point for today. The point is, if an animal needed rescuing, or more importantly, if a person needed rescuing or healing on the Sabbath, you would do it. And then to drive his point home in verse 13, he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Are you kidding? That was their response. Three cheers for Jesus who healed a man's hand. No, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. That's what we're out to do. And instead, Satan creates a deep-seated hatred and bitterness in the hearts of the Pharisees to plot how to kill Jesus for hurting their pride and for displaying his power and his authority to heal and revealing yet one more thing the Pharisees lacked, and that was compassion for people. I think we have real trouble with compassion for people in our culture right now. We are lacking compassion like crazy. We are good at anger here lately. We're good at letting something rise up within us and cause us to grit our teeth. And I just wish I could. What do you wish you could do? Tell me. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to say anything. But hey, we are seeing this temperament just change all around us, and we're just missing compassion. So if you have compassion in your soul or ask God to birth it toward one person, you watch what happens in your day when you and I allow compassion to be birthed and we pay attention to someone's need. That'd be so good. While trying to preserve themselves and their traditions, they discarded caring for people. The Pharisees or legalists are always looking to accuse when their version of the law or their version of the truth is compromised or challenged. How often have we seen that in the past year, especially around politics? And how many centuries has the same thing played itself out in the church, bringing endless division and bitter disagreements and separation? It's embarrassing to look back at the history of the church and how much division there's been in the church over prideful decisions. A little later in the chapter, this happened. In chapter 12, verse 22, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed the man so that he could both speak and see. And the crowd was amazed and asked, 'Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah?' But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, 'No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons.'" Well, isn't that the dumbest argument you ever heard in your life? What are they talking about? How ludicrous. They just indicted their whole group of Pharisees. It sounds like a last-ditch effort to make such a ridiculous accusation about the one who claims to be the Son of God and yet saying he gets his power from his arch enemy, Satan. And Jesus quickly rebuts with obvious poise and wisdom that was true in that day, the same wisdom that is, and it's equally true in our day when we see what he said. In every example Jesus mentions going forward, we'll see his wisdom. Here it is in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan and fighting against himself, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you've said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." And it had arrived among the Pharisees. They just didn't want to accept it, nor would they accept it. So let's talk about a house divided, or what makes a house united. When you think about why division exists in a home, it's Satan sowing doubt and pride and selfishness because there is disagreement about something going on in the house. If motivated by pride, it could be anything like how to manage money. Has any couple in here ever argued over how to spend money? Or maybe it's raising children, or how much one should drink, if any, or how many hours you should work or be on the road with your job, or maybe how many sports a child should play in one day at one time and on what days, or what good food should really taste like. And who makes that decision? Or who's going to pick up your clothes scattered all over the floor? That's a point of disagreement. Or who should fill the tank after they drive the car? You drove it last, you know you did. That was like when I was growing up, right? And then Beth says, no, she doesn't say any of that to me. Actually, she puts the gas in the car. Thank you, dear. Happy Mother's Day. So Jesus, on a much more serious note, declares how idiotic this really is for the Pharisees to think that he would drive out demons by the power of Satan, to whom they belong. In fact, at another point, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and you are liars in essence." And so we know they belong to the enemy at this point. Jesus further insults them by saying, "If I drive out demons by Satan's power, what about your own members? Whose power are the Pharisees claiming to use if it's not God's power?" You're condemning your own religious elite by making this statement. And Jesus makes it clear that driving out demons comes through the very power of the Spirit of God only. There's no other way you'll ever be able to drive out a demon without the power of the Spirit of God. You just won't do it. You can try all kinds of incantations and formulas and elixirs and whatever you want to do, but you'll never drive out a demon except by the power of God. That's the only way that'll happen. It's the very same way that unity comes. Oh, isn't that interesting? See, wait, yeah, I know it takes God's power to drive out the demons. But it takes God's Spirit and God's power to drive out divisiveness too, and to bring unity back into your home. Even if you've argued over the silliest of things that have now become such a mountain that you can't even get over it. And so your marriage is divided, or your family is divided. And I'm going to say the same power of the Holy Spirit that drives out demons is the same power of the Holy Spirit that is absolutely required to drive out division. And so we just have to remind ourselves of that. that it's the Holy Spirit. A little further in the chapter, here's what Jesus says. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. He's talking to the Pharisees. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever's in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Just pause for a second. So we have to catch our breath and we go, are you kidding? So be careful, little mouth, what you say. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And oh, how I wish I could take back a great number of words I've spoken in the past. Because I know whenever certain people see me coming around the corner, they're not thinking about, what a great guy. They're thinking, I remember what you said to me. I remember how you said it. I remember what you said. And I'm never going to forget it. Now, they could hold that if they want to, or they can release it. But you see, that's a lot of times people associate us with the things that come out of our mouths. And that's why they either believe us or they don't believe us, or they trust us or they don't trust. I get all that. It's really hard. But every time we get a chance to say what is right and righteous and pure and noble and praiseworthy, think about these things, but speak about those things. So there is, of course, a plan of action to help make a tree good, a family united, that is, a marriage lived as one where the two become one, just like you heard on your wedding day. It's the same as we mentioned prior. It's all the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our life, which comes through knowing God. The very fact that he placed his own Spirit inside of us when we said yes to following Jesus, knowing him comes through the Spirit and through multiple paths and primarily the Word of God, making sure we're vested. I say this probably every week. It's like saying Jesus died to save you from your sins. The Word of God is the source of our truth, the power of our truth. The Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God dwells inside of us. That's how we make it. We don't make it on our own strength. So we'll just keep saying that until we get it and understand it. And that's the why for those commandments referred to at the beginning. How many of them were there? Ten. There were 10 commandments. We know that much. Can you repeat them all? Let's start. No, we probably can't. I can give you 3 or 4 of them. But they serve as guardrails that keep us on the narrow path that leads to life through Jesus. And it's why they were so important then. And they are no less important to our life now to keep us on the narrow path, all of which are applicable. They are relevant and meaningful to our being and remaining united with God as our Father and to keep us united with other people. See, that's what I've been saying. Every time we apply the truth in our life and it comes through our heart and through our mind and out of our mouth, we will be agents of unity rather than division, because we'll be speaking the truth, we'll be walking between those guardrails of truth. And anytime we step outside of that and take our own logic and our own thoughts, boy, do we get ourselves in trouble. But that's what keeps us in relationship with our husband or our wife or our kids or our parents. So I have a unique, special display of what that can look like and sound like when a family walks together in the Spirit of God and with one another according to his word. And this is especially a great presentation and celebration of our moms who invest themselves in our lives. So I want you to take a look at how one mom has led her children to develop this very path in their life. Take a look.
Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Yeah. By the way, if you think they were reading that off cue cards, they were not. They memorized all of that, and that will go well with them. That's what the scripture says. It's like the Duns resurrected a practice of old, dating all the way back to the Jewish teaching of the Torah and the memorizing, and oh, how good that would be for us to emulate such a teaching, to get the Word of God. It'll go well with them for their entire lives. It will never leave them, and God will honor it. I know He will. In the writing of the Proverbs, the wisdom that comes from Solomon, Proverbs 3 is familiar to a lot of us. I just want to read 6 verses as we wrap it up. He says, "My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you'll live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder and write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." And then in chapter 22, verse 6, he writes, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they'll never leave it." And some of us are going, "I hope it's true, I hope it's true, I hope it's true." Because we're still praying and praying and praying that God will bring our kids back. I could point family after family after family in this room where their kids took a detour, a deviation from the path of righteousness, and praying moms and praying dads and praying grandparents just kept praying. And then maybe it was even years later when that son or that daughter turns around and says, "I don't know who's praying for me, but I can feel it. And I know I need to change who I am. I can't take it anymore. I can't walk this path anymore. There's just example after example." So don't you ever give up on praying for your kids. But when you train them up in the way they should go, when they're older, they won't depart from the truth because they have the truth down inside of who they are. That's what we can do for our kids. That's what we can do for each other and for the people around us. Just give them the truth. Just speak truth. We don't have to be whacked or arrogant or prideful or conceited. We just give them the truth. Just talk truth. When you get up, when you lie down, when you drive in your Christian car all along the roads, just talk about what God is doing. Tell your kids about the great things God has done. When I'm with my father-in-law, I said this a few times, but I think I told you this years ago when I was not even married to my wife, Beth, yet. My father-in-law, some of you heard this, I apologize, but a lot of you haven't. My father-in-law said, come on out here in the yard and rake some grass clippings with me. It was 95 degrees and humid in Ohio. And I'm going, okay, because I love your daughter, I'll do anything. And so I went out with a rake and and grass clippings are flying everywhere and they're sticky and I'm sweating. And my father-in-law says, isn't God wonderful? And I go, come again? What are you saying? Isn't it wonderful that God made this grass for us so that we can have it to look at and play ball on and have picnics? And then look at this. We're raking up these grass clippings. Aren't they wonderful? And I'm still saying, keep talking. I'm not getting what you're saying. He goes, we can take these grass clippings and put them all around the plants in the garden and they become fertilizer. Oh. It's just the way he thinks. He's never not thought that way. He's never not once pointed to God when there's an opportunity to point to God and give him glory and give him honor and thank him and give him praise. And Beth's mom's the same way. And my parents are similar in fashion. And I'm telling you, when you have parents who just say, isn't God wonderful? He is. And so we should share them with somebody else, and especially with our families. Let me pray for us, and then we'll share in the greatest blessing of remembering what Jesus did for us. Thank you, God, for being the Father that you are. Thank you for giving life to all of us in this room and all who are watching online. And I'm thinking you have given us so much more, abundance of so many things. And we look across the world and we see poverty in so many places. And so many of us are so rich in comparison, it's almost embarrassing. And yet you just say, celebrate what's been given and honor me with your first fruits and honor me with your best and talk about me when you get up and when you lie down and when you walk along the road. And that's what we just need to do and want to do. And to know you, Jesus, in such a way that we're nothing like the Pharisees, that we're not at all reflecting the kind of hearts that they had, who were just seeking to destroy you and kill you and divide people against you. And give us a heart, Lord Jesus, that unites people and draws people into fellowship with you, that they can know you as we want to know you. I pray for those who might be making a decision to follow you even today, saying, you know, I heard what you said. I heard what you said, oh God, and I want to follow you, Jesus, today. And so today I repent of all of my past sins and all of my regrets and my remorse. I repent of all that and I give it to you, Lord Jesus, and you come and you take what Satan intended for evil and you make it good. And so I accept your grace, which makes me free. And I love you and I appreciate your gift, your sacrifice on the cross for my sin. And I give my life to you today. We thank you, God, for anybody who said yes in that way or who just prayed alongside of me in that, Lord, just to say, I got to do this. I just have to do it. You're my Father. Thank you for loving us completely. In Jesus' name, amen.